There's a few reasons I want to consider this tonight. One is that I'm about to start looking through a section of John's Gospel with a church in Cardiff, and I've been very excited as I've been thinking through these things and wanted to come and share that with you. And so this first verse really unlocks this whole section. It's the last few hours of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as he spends it with his disciples and the things he has to say to them. And chapter 13, verse 1 really helps us to unlock that. It looks back at what has already happened in John's Gospel and goes on to explain what's about to happen as well. Really, it helps us to unlock it. And I'd recommend, because I don't have the privilege of being able to go through chapters 13 to 18 with you tonight, you'll be pleased to know. I'd recommend you go and read that in your own time and dwell on those things. I don't know if you're in the habit of taking chunks of scripture and dwelling on them for a while. If you don't have one on the go at the moment, why don't you take chapters 13 to 17 and just think through those things. Every time you read through it, I promise you, you'll find something new. But I want to consider chapter 13, verse 1 tonight, because really, there is no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is just so wonderful. And as we look at this section, we get a glimpse into the heart of Jesus Christ. We see what he's really like. There's no one like him. As you've read as a church over the past year, other parts of this gospel account, you'll have seen some of the wonderful things he does and says. You've seen his character, how he responds to things. He's wonderful. You see that he speaks with tremendous authority. When he speaks, stuff happens. It's incredible. He had a big group of followers at one point, and we find as we read through John's Gospel that a big group of them leave. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Will you leave me as well?" And Peter says, "Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." You see, when Jesus Christ speaks, he speaks life into the deadness of this world. It's incredible. There are a number of points in the life of Jesus where people were sent to try and arrest him. And they keep going back. They can't arrest him. And when they're asked, "Why didn't you get him?" they say this: "No one ever spoke like this man." When he speaks, it's incredible. And he speaks with incredible authority. And wonderful things happen when he speaks. You'll have seen them as you've gone through John's Gospel. How once a big crowd, at least 5,000 people, were following him. And they'd been with him so long that they'd got tired and hungry. And they didn't have much food to give out. And if they'd walked back home, they would have died on the way. And so Jesus takes this small amount of food and he blesses it. And it feeds them all. He does incredible things. We see him speaking to sick people and telling them not to be sick anymore. And they just stop. And they're made well. Earlier on, just a few chapters before what we're considering tonight, he stood at the grave of a dead man. And he said, "Get up and come out." And the man just did. Incredible authority when he speaks. And he can speak to the guilty. Those who are troubled by their guilt and can do nothing about it, and tell them they're forgiven. And they are. And tonight, Jesus Christ will speak to us with that same incredible authority. We've come here to listen to him. You haven't come to hear my thoughts. We've come to listen to what Jesus has to say. And he still speaks with that same authority. I wonder tonight, what would he say to you? John chapters 13 to 17, these last few hours with his disciples, he gets out his last words to them. What would he say? It lies at the heart of John's Gospel. Really, it opens up the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bears all with his disciples. Very honest with them. And so as we enter into this upper room with Jesus, and as we go from there into a garden, and see him arrested and betrayed. And we go from there and we see him hang on a cross, and eventually he comes back from the dead. As we think through these things, what will he say? As we sit here with Jesus and hear his words to us, as we enter right into the heart of God, as Jesus Christ opens it up to us and shows us what God is like. And so tonight, can I encourage you to listen to what's being said? I don't know many of you. I don't know where you're at. Some of you probably couldn't say that you know Jesus. If that's the case, listen. As Jesus Christ opens up his heart and calls you in, listen to what he's got to say. Those of you here who are bored of Jesus, got no desire to meet with him in his word. You might read it, but you've got no desire to meet with him there. No prayerful dependence on him. No desire to leave this world and go and be with him forever. Because quite frankly, you're comfortable in this world. Happy where you are. Don't see any need of him. And really, you're just a bit bored of him. You're so obsessed with your own life. You love the way things are going. You love the things around you. No desire for Jesus Christ. Bored of him. Can I urge you tonight, as we think about these things, and as you perhaps go away and read over them yourself, take your eyes off yourself for 1 minute. Stop thinking about me. And look at Jesus Christ. See what he's like. Those of you here who are just a bit battered by life, you're worn out. You're fed up. When you come tonight, look at this man, Jesus Christ, this wonderful man, and find rest in him and in what he has to say. Those of you here who do know him, and you love him, and you long to know him better, tonight, look at Jesus Christ. Gaze in wonder at your Saviour. Enjoy him. I want to be very clear with you tonight. My aim is this, that each of you here would love the Lord Jesus Christ more than you do. So John chapter 13, verse 1. Just before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Really, it's an introduction and a summary of the whole section that's about to come. It stands separate from the rest of the section. It's a little comment that John has made about it. And I want us just to notice four things from it tonight. Firstly, we'll notice that his hour had come. The hour where he would depart from this world and go to the Father. Then we're going to see that Jesus knew that his hour had come. Then we'll think about the fact that he loved his own, those who were in the world. And having seen that, we'll see that having loved them, he loved them to the end. The scene that's set for us is this. It's Passover time. If you want to read more about the Passover, we thought a little bit about it this morning. Read Exodus chapter 12 in your own time. Essentially what it is this, that God's people were slaves in Egypt. But God came to set them free. You remember that they were being kept as slaves, and God saw all that was going on, and he heard their cry, and he knew what was going on, and he came to judge and to set them free. Sent a man called Moses and his brother Aaron to go to the king and say, "Let my people go. Let them go." And because they don't let them go, God passes through the land in judgment. We saw that this morning. God would pass through the land in all his glory, and death would come to every house. But God's people during that time were spared. You see, they deserved judgment as well, but they didn't face it. God comes and punishes with a death penalty, but his people are saved, although they deserve to die. Because what they've done is this. They've taken a lamb and killed it. And with that branch of hyssop we spoke about this morning, they've painted that blood over the doorposts. So that when God looks at that house, he sees death has already come here. Something has died in their place. So they don't have to. And so every year, God's people would celebrate this, how God brought them out of Egypt. That's the setting we've got now. And it's a very significant time, not just in the life of the Jews, but this now is a very significant time in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we see it's the time when his hour had come. John talks about the hour that would come for Jesus quite a lot. Normally in terms of the fact that it hasn't come yet. His hour had come. An hour is not a literal 60 minutes, but a time that would come when Jesus Christ would go through something. And so we see it a lot in this book. Early on, Jesus is at a wedding and his mother comes to him because they've run out of wine and says, do something about this. And Jesus says, what's it got to do with me? Because my hour has not yet come. You see, when Jesus' hour had come, he would do something wonderful, even more wonderful than turning water into wine. And he'd display his glory. And then he's at the side of a well with a woman from Samaria. And he says there to her that when his hour has come, the hour is coming, he says, when God will be given the worship he deserves. He'll be worshipped properly. And it won't be based on who you are or where you're from, but it'll be worship given to God in spirit and in truth. So when this hour comes, God would be honored. We then see in chapter 5, and I can give you these references after if you like, that when his hour has come, that the dead would be given new life. That is, through what Jesus Christ is going to go and do, his dead people will benefit. There'll be benefit bought for his people through what he's about to do. And then we see in chapter 12, just before the reading that we're thinking about tonight, that his hour has now come. The hour has come, he says. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But it was for this hour that I came into the world. You see, it's an hour of great glory, where his glory would be displayed and God would be honored. But it's an hour that he dreads. Because it's an hour where he would go through tremendous suffering. Later on, he describes it in terms of a woman giving birth, where there's great sorrow and pain, which results in joy as a child is born. He tells us that when his hour has come, he's going to be utterly abandoned. Everyone's going to leave him, and he'll maintain his hope in God, and he'll keep going through tremendous suffering. Until finally, at the end of this passage in chapter 17, he prays to God and says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. You see, he's heading to Calvary. He's going to go and suffer and die. But it reveals to us this, that Calvary is the place of God's glory, where his glory is revealed. As God's glorious justice is poured out, and Jesus Christ is punished for the sins of the world, but as God's glorious mercy is shown as well, as sinners are set free. You see, there's been a few points already in this gospel where people have tried to kill Jesus, but they couldn't kill him because his hour had not yet come. And the tension keeps building because more and more people hate Jesus for the wonderful things he's doing. And they're desperately trying to kill him, but the hour has not yet come. Until now, we read this in our text tonight, that the hour had now come. It has come. It's the hour where he would leave this world and go to be with his Father. You see, he's been in the world. John shows us how wonderful that is at the start of his gospel. Here is the Son of God now entering this world. And the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us, takes on human flesh and lives with us in this world. But now the time has come when, having come into the world, he will now leave this world and go to his Father. And there's huge tension here as you look at Jesus. Because you see, he's desperately eager to go and be with his Father. That's where he belongs, with his Father. But he longs to be with his people. There's tension here. You see, his people now belong with him. And so he says, I'm going. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and take you to be with me. He goes now through this hour so that he can make a way for us, his people, to go and be with him. And in the meantime, later on in these chapters, you'll see that he sends his Spirit to be with us. Because he's so eager to be close to his people. See, there's real tension here. He wants to go to his Father, but he wants to be with his people. In the church I've come to you from today, we've got a lot of students going to the university in Cardiff, and they experience some amount of this during the holidays. You see, they desperately want to go home to be with their families, but they also want to be with their friends. I love coming out to preach in other places and to meet with others of God's people. It's a real privilege. But it's a bittersweet experience, because though it's wonderful to be with you, I desperately want to be back with my own people. That's nothing against you. See that tension there? Jesus Christ longs to be with his Father, but he longs to be with his people. And now his hour has come, where he's going to go through the agony of the judgment he's going to face on the cross. And then he's going to enter into the glory of his Father. The hour has come. It's time. Tension's been building. It's not my hour. It's not yet come. Now the hour has come. But it's remarkable to notice in that verse that Jesus knew that his hour had come. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He knew all about it. He knew it was a time of great glory and victory. He knew he was going to go now and delight in the presence of his Father, who he loved so well. But he also knew how he was going to get there. Jesus knew who was going to betray him. No one else in the room knew, apart from him and his betrayer. It becomes very clear as you read through this. When Jesus says, one of you will betray me, they look at each other and go, well, who is it? Jesus knew. Jesus goes through the agony of sending Judas Iscariot out of the room to do what he's going to do. And as he does so, he says to Judas, listen, what you're going to do, just do it quickly. Jesus knew. Jesus heard Peter say to him, Lord, let me go with you. I'd even lay down my life for you. But Jesus knew that in fact it would be the other way around. Jesus knew, hearing Peter say those words, that actually within hours, Peter was going to run away and abandon him. And was going to deny that he even knew Jesus Christ. That Jesus knew, and he makes it very clear, that all his other disciples would abandon him. He knew. He knew he was heading to the cross. He knew the judgment he was going to face. And still he went. Do you notice that as we read it in chapter 18, verse 4? It says this, knowing all that would happen to him, Jesus stepped forward. Here's these men, they've come to arrest him. And Jesus, seeing what's going to happen, knowing full well the experience he was going to endure, he was going to be judged by men, but more than that, judged by God. He steps forward. Still he goes. And as he does so, he echoes what God had said to his people back in Exodus as he brought them out of Egypt. If it's me you seek, let these men go. Let them go free. You see, God had always said that of his people. Let them go free. But now he makes it clear in Jesus Christ, this is how they'll go free, because I'll take it instead. And it's all because he loved his own. See, there's great love to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a special love for his own. You may be a very loving person sat here tonight, but you've got a special love for your own. You may be incredibly loving, but your own wife or children or parents or husband, you love them particularly. Jesus is incredibly loving, far more loving than anyone here. But Jesus has got a special love here for his own. Those are the people he chose, the ones he knows, the ones who are bound to him in a special way, united to him forever. Those who walk in his ways, live for him, love him. Those who trust in him because they've really encountered him and met with him. Those who cling to him above everything else, they're utterly dependent upon him. Those people who are in the world, and in many ways they look like the rest of the world, but he has chosen them out of the world to be his own. Jesus loves them. Can I remind you, Jesus knew what he was about to face. But Jesus, knowing all that was about to happen, is mindful of his own. He loved his own. What's remarkable as you read through these chapters is that Jesus Christ has very little concern for himself, but loads of concern for his own. That's not at all like me if I'm suffering or struggling, or if I've got very worrying things coming up ahead of me. No, then my mind is filled with those things. All I can think about is myself. Remarkable here in Jesus Christ that knowing all he was about to face, he loved his own. He's about to leave this world, but he loves his own who are in the world. You know, tonight, this same man, Jesus Christ, who did go to the cross and die, but rose again in victory, this Jesus Christ is sat in heaven tonight in absolute bliss, enjoying his Father's presence, worshipped by angels. But his love, even there, is fixed on us, his own who are in the world. And now, having loved his own who are in the world, he shows them the full extent of his love, shows them how far his love would really go. Jesus, knowing that the hour had come for him to leave this world via the cross, go to the Father, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. To the end. See, in John chapters 13 to 17, this whole section, we look into the heart of Jesus Christ. And what's overwhelmingly obvious as you look at the heart of Jesus Christ is this: his love. So clear. Jesus bears his heart for us here and reveals to us the God who is love. Shows us what he's like. When you look at what Jesus Christ is really like, as he opens his heart to you, you see his love. There's a hymn that puts it like this: the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. So to some extent tonight, I can't persuade you of this enough. It goes on and says this: could we with ink the ocean fill, were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could that scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, it shall forevermore endure. You look at Jesus Christ, there's tremendous love there. It's vast and it's deep. There's more than you can ever get your head around. But how has he loved his own? When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. To the end. So we trace his love throughout the rest of John's Gospel, and what do we see? We see him, first of all, stooping down, wrapping a towel around his waist, and clearing all the muck and the gunk off his disciples' feet, even though he knew what they were about to do. He even stoops down and wipes the mud from Judas's feet and Peter's feet. Tremendous love. And he endures the agony of watching Judas leave the room. He feels the pain of Peter saying, "I will lay down my life for you," knowing that he won't quite yet. He goes on in these chapters to explain to them what ultimate love really looks like. He says, "There's no greater love than this, boys, than someone would lay down his life for his friends." And then he goes out and he does it. He's arrested. But even as he's arrested, his thoughts are on his own. He says, "If it's me you're looking for, let them go free. Let my people go." Incredible love. "Let them go, take me instead." And he's taken from there. And he's tortured beyond belief. And he's crucified. On the cross, as he hangs there, we thought about this a bit this morning. Jesus Christ drinks from a hyssop branch. See, this was the time of the Passover, John tells us. It was just before the Passover festival. But John makes no reference to the lamb that's been killed. Talking with Matt about this earlier, John says nothing about the meal they have. Doesn't talk us through the ceremonies. John does use the word lamb twice, though. You look through the whole of John's Gospel, you'll struggle to find the word lamb. You don't hear of a sacrifice. He does say lamb twice, though. It's right at the beginning, as John the Baptist recognizes Jesus and says, "Look, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You see, he's the lamb. He's the sacrifice that would be offered. As he drinks from that hyssop branch, and shows that he's the one whose blood would be shed so that his people could be set free. The innocent, perfect Son of God is killed for us. That's how much he loves us. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. That's how much he loves us. And we read earlier that as he hangs on the cross, having done all he was sent to do, when his hour had come and he'd completed all the work he'd been given, he cries out, "It is finished." Because his life is over, but also because his work is now complete. He's done what he set out to do and it's finished. He pours out all his love, doesn't keep anything back. He completes the work he set out to do when he sets his people free. It's finished. It's done. So as we close our thoughts tonight, what does this really mean for us? As we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and see how wonderful he is, what does that mean for us? Well, if there's any of you here who couldn't honestly say that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, think of this. Jesus Christ has given everything so that his people could be forgiven. Love them all the way to the end. I wonder tonight, as you see what he's like, you hear of what he's done, are you drawn to him? Maybe you've come here time and time again and you've heard him drawing you in and you've pushed him away. Tonight, why don't you come to him? Let him draw you in. Those of you here who live as if this world is everything, very clear in the life of Jesus Christ that there's more to life than what you can see around you. Desperate to leave this world and go and be with his Father. But some of you probably live as if this world is everything. You're quite comfortable. Quite happy with how things go. Life's not too difficult, perhaps. Those of you who live as if this world is everything, you chase the things of this world. Look at Jesus Christ. See in the Lord Jesus Christ real life. You see, when everything else falls away, and one day everything else will fall away, you'll be left with nothing. Come to Jesus Christ. Find in him something that can never be taken from you. Know him and love him forever. Cling to this Lord Jesus Christ, who's passed through this hour, gone through this life, and is now in greater glory than you can ever imagine. I don't care how much stuff you've got. Come and cling to him, find in him eternal life. Never go away. Those of you here who are his own, you belong to Jesus Christ. But you feel so heavily the weight of your own sin. Those things you've done wrong against God, the ways you've turned away from him. Perhaps you're fearful tonight that God couldn't possibly love you. Because if you're honest, you know what you're like. You know the things you've done. You're plagued with memories of past sins. Feel tempted beyond belief. Why don't you come to the Saviour now? The one who loves you so much. Loved you to the end. He'd give up even his life for you. When you come and lay down the weight of your sin on him, let him take it. And he will. Come to him with all your guilt, all your burdens, all your temptations. Come and lay it down on him. Let him take it. And then walk in the new life he promises you. Maybe you're afraid here tonight that God couldn't really accept you. That perhaps, though you've come to church all your life, though you really could say that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're so concerned, what if I don't make it to the end? What if I'll be judged at the end? Look at Jesus Christ on the cross. Having loved his own to the end, do you really think he'd let go of you now? His forever, if you trust in him. Come to Jesus Christ. You see, it was just before the feast of the Passover. And Jesus knew that the hour had come where he would depart from this world and go to the Father, having loved his own. That's you, if you're his tonight. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for all your mercy to us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and all the wonderful things we see in him. Thank you that as we sit here now and we're compelled by him and we want to know him better, thank you that he is willing to draw us in. Let us come to know you. Lord, in a very real way tonight, we pray you lift us from here into the presence of God, that we'd enjoy the same fellowship, closeness with you that your Son has, because he's bought it for us. Thank you that the Lord Jesus loves his own, and he loves them still. as he sits enthroned in heaven. In absolute bliss, his mind is set on those who are his own. Thank you that one day he's promised he'll come again and take us to be with him. Thank you that he's risen from the dead and given us that same power to live for him. Thank you for his love that we get to enjoy now. Oh Lord, we pray, please change us. Lord, when we are so fixated with the things of this world that we take our eyes off you, change us, Lord. Let us see really how wonderful the Lord Jesus is, and let everything else pale into insignificance as a result. Lord, we pray, help us to trust in him. Bless us now as we continue to worship you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing once more before we close. Thank you.